And we're going to do a baby dedication. So come on up, and pastors and wives, come on up. And we dedicate children to the Lord. We don't do infant baptisms because scripturally a baptism would follow salvation. It's an act of faith. But we do dedicate children to the Lord. Scriptural precedent for that is Hannah, a woman in the Old Testament, prayed to have a son. His name was Samuel. She dedicated him to the Lord. He was a mighty prophet of God. Mary and Joseph brought their son Jesus to the temple and dedicated him to the Lord. So it's a scriptural thing. It's a beautiful thing to dedicate your children to the Lord and what the parents are saying. We believe this child is a gift from the Lord. We want to give this child back to the Lord and pray for guidance from the Holy Spirit to raise up this child to become what God created him to be. So this is Erin Sanjana. This is her mother, Emily, Jenny, and her mother, Emma. All right, I got it. And we got some things for you. We can give you afterwards a certificate and a spoon, a solid gold spoon, which, you know, not really, it's silver. But just things to remind Erin about your heart to dedicate him to the Lord and this prayer as we did this. Hey, sweetheart, how are you doing? Okay, everybody just kind of stretch out your hands and join with us as we pray. Father, we thank you for this precious child that you placed in the womb, Lord God. You gave Erin life. You have a plan for his life, a destiny for his life. And your word says it's a good plan, good things in store for Erin. And we don't know all it is that you have had in mind when you placed him in his mother's womb. So I just ask you to give Jenny wisdom and the grandmother wisdom, Lord God, as they raise this child, Lord God. And we thank you for a big sister blessing her, Lord God, to have wisdom. And we just call forth all the gifts and talents and abilities that you've put within Erin. We dedicate him to you, Lord God. We dedicate his life to you. We call forth those gifts, talents, abilities that you placed within him, in him, Lord God, and pray that you give Jenny the wisdom to know how to cultivate those gifts and cause them to come forth. And we just speak your blessing over him and over Jenny, Lord God. Blessing and wisdom to raise him up in the way that he should go so that he will not depart from the ways of the Lord. Such a precious gift from heaven. Yes. We thank you for Erin. Yes. We thank you for this family. Pray your blessing. In Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. He looks like he wants me to hold him for a second. Look at him. Oh, he's such an angel. Look at him. Is he an angel? Oh, what an angel. A sweet little angel. He's checking everybody out. Yeah, he's looking at my notes. Hey, he wants to preach. He's a preacher. Yeah. All right. Praise the Lord. Give him a hand. Love on him. Give him a hug. All right. Praise God. There are some notes in your, hopefully everybody got a worship guide as they came in. Inside the worship guide is a copy of the notes, but if you need an extra copy of the notes, raise your hand. The ushers will be glad to give you one. Keep praying for our move to Gainesville. As we've been sharing with you for about 6 months, it is our desire. We just feel like, you know, we started in Gainesville. We are Victory Church of Gainesville. We were in Gainesville the first 6 years, or 12 years, or 8 years. We've been down here for about 10 years in Micanopy. We bought the land. We thought we'd just be here for about a year while we built. We haven't been able to build, but we just feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, need to get back into the flow of where people are to increase your effectiveness. So we just believe that that's imperative. So we pulled out all the stops. We've been working hard at making that happen. We put the land up for sale. There is interest in the land. The guy that I've been telling you was very interested. He's pulled out. He's decided it wouldn't work for him. But at the same time, somebody else now is showing some interest. So I think prayer is the main thing. We just keep this in prayer and just be praying for the right person to come along. If we sell the land, it gives us capital, and there's options that we have to move into Gainesville. that almost all, you know, they all take money to either buy or even if you rent, it has to be fixed up. So we're still holding out the possibility that we could build, but the best possibility right now and everything that we've been working on looks like selling the land would enable us to move. Just keep that in your prayers. We just believe, you know, our goal is not to have a building or this or that, but to win souls, make disciples. And it's just what is the best way to do that. And we feel like, you know, need to get back in the traffic flow where the people are. So keep that in your prayers. Let's get back into our message that we started last week on the Holy Spirit or the Spirit-led life. And this is part two. So if you missed part one, you can view it on the website, and you'll want to do that. It'll make a whole lot more sense what we're talking about today. So today, the title of this message is Walking in the Spirit, talking about the Spirit-led life. Last week, we talked about no condemnation. Very important. I heard a lot of good, positive feedback that it helped a lot of people. I know a lot of you were amazed at my drawings and my, you know, drawing abilities. You didn't know that I had those kind of skills. I've been keeping them under wraps. So now you know it's not a secret anymore. And but very important to understand that the devil brings condemnation, the Holy Spirit brings conviction. So we kind of fine-tune that. Let's start back where we started and then pick up where we left off. Quick recap. Romans chapter 7. For we know that the law is spiritual. So remember that. We're going to talk more about the law today, and that the law is not bad, and it's actually not gone. We want to look at that. Some aspects are gone. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. Paul writing, and you're going to see him kind of pulling back the veneer, being very honest with us, which I find very encouraging, and telling us as a seasoned veteran of the Lord, an apostle of God who's been planting churches. He's on his third missionary journey, 21 years preaching the gospel, raise people from the dead, heal the sick. God's using him to write, to pen scripture. And he's saying there's a struggle going on inside me. So that gives me great courage and should give all of us great courage that we are not unusual in the fact that we're struggling with sin. In fact, that's a good thing to be struggling with it, not giving into it. So he's talking about this struggle. I'm of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. I'm not practicing what I'd like to do. I'm doing the very thing I hate. Anybody ever felt that way? We're in good company. But if I do the very thing I don't want to do, I agree with the law. So we're going to hone in on the law. Remember, two very positive statements about the law. I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. Remember that. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. So actually something good does dwell in you, but it dwells in your spirit. And sin dwells in our flesh. So we looked at that dichotomy, comparing, you know, our spirit to our flesh. And also we kind of created a trichotomy. In the middle is our mind. And you'll see that brought out more in the scripture as we read it. So the mind is in the middle. And then you got your spirit over here, which is filled with the Holy Spirit that's trying to lead you to do good. And then you got your flesh over here, which your flesh, even though you're a Christian, your flesh didn't get saved. It's still connected to the world and worldly, and it's on the inside of me. And that's the struggle that Paul is, you know, making clear to us and saying, you're not, you know, weird that you're struggling with your flesh. We all have to do that until we leave this earth. Then we won't have, the flesh won't go with us to heaven. Your spirit and your soul will. So no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. Have you ever felt that? I want to do good, and why didn't I do it? Why did I end up? Where did I end up? How did I get up over here? The good that I want to do, I don't do. I practice the very evil that I don't want to do. You ever had that? I'm never going to do that again. Oh, my goodness. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. So who's the one? You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. So he's talking about the spirit is the real you. For I joyfully concur with the law in the inner man, in my spirit, but I see a different law in the members of my body, the flesh, waging war against the law of my mind. So again, the mind's in the middle, spirit's over here telling you spiritual things, good things, follow the Lord. And then the flesh is over here saying, do anything but what the spirit is telling you to do. When the Holy Spirit says, let's go read the Bible. And you start, as soon as you go, the flesh says, no, let's go to Starbucks. Let's go have a coffee. Let's watch TV. Anything. They don't care. Anything but what God wants you to do. But I see different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he makes this very powerful statement in verse 24. Wretched man that I am. Ever felt like that? You're not alone. Paul, the great apostle, he called himself a wretched man. Who will set me free from the body of this death? So when we give into the flesh, what happens? Death. When we give into the spirit, what happens? Life. And then he answers the question, who's going to set me free? I'm glad there's an answer to this. Thanks be to God. God set me free. How does he do it? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's going to set me free. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. That's where we got to this statement, chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, so it's, you have to read all that to understand the power of this next statement. Therefore, there is now, and when is it now? It's always now. God's the God of the eternal now. He's not living in the past, oh, beating you up here. No, now there's no condemnation. So whenever condemnation is coming, no, it's now. Now there's no condemnation. Every time, there's never a good time to be condemned. Because we talked about last week, condemnation comes from the devil. Condemnation is like a dark cloud hanging over you, beating you up as a person, and it's not showing any way to get out of it. It just, the whole purpose of condemnation is to put you down. The Holy Spirit uses conviction, which is like a bright light showing clearly what you did wrong and what you can do to change it. So you can identify those. If you're feeling condemned, and usually if you give in to condemnation, you get depressed. You get discouraged. You look to other things to help you besides God. You become suicidal, despondent. I mean, just, it's a bad snowball. It's one thing leads to the next. If that's happening, you need to get a friend who knows God. Get him to help you, because usually you can't get yourself out. You need someone to speak life and encouragement and accurately help you and go, no, 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 that's the devil. And then pray, and then the Holy Spirit begins to show you what you can do. Instead of the devil never shows you a way out. He just says, give up. God never says give up. Never, ever. He always says, go on, go forward. So there is now no condemnation for everybody? No, for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you haven't made Jesus your Lord, you need to do that. And if you have, there should be no condemnation, because the law of the Spirit of life, and that's when we begin to look at these amazing drawings that I created for you. The Spirit of life, we kind of messed them up a little bit. In the garden, there was two trees. One, the knowledge of good and evil, which they were not supposed to touch. Why? Because it brings death. And then as soon as they ate of that, God closed off access to the tree of life, because he didn't want them perpetually in this state of sin. He set in motion a plan of redemption to wipe away our sins, which was Christ. So Christ gives us access to the tree of life. So it's not being cut off forever. It's being cut off until we could eat it the right way, which is being cleansed by Christ's sacrifice. So what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. So what the law could not do was actually give us life. What the law could do was keep us from death. So we got into this amazing drawing here. God did what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So this is the earth, and we talked about the three heavens. The first heaven is earth's atmosphere. The second heaven is the universe. The third heaven is the throne of God. And I actually should have put this up here because the Bible talks about God being seated on the north. And it's interesting that science tells you if you take a telescope, go any place on the surface of the earth and look out, you will see something. You will see a nebula, you will see a star, you will see a galaxy, anywhere. But they found that if you get on the north, not magnetic north, but true north of the planet, and you take a telescope and you look straight to the north, you will see nothing. It's like a hole in the universe. The only place on the planet is straight to the north, and that's where I believe heaven would be situated. That's the third heaven, like Paul said when he had died. He said, I didn't know if I was in the body or out, but I was caught up into the third heaven. So the next thing that we said about the law, what the law could do. So you got the earth, the three heavens, and in the middle of the earth is Sheol or hell. Sheol was composed of two parts, upper and lower. The lower part was hell, a place of torment. The upper part was called Abraham's bosom. So scriptures talks about is hell is beneath us, and it always talks about heaven being above. So in the center of the earth, literally, physically, is this place called Sheol, with a chasm in between divided into two parts. And we looked at that scripture. You might need to get the notes from last week where Jesus talked about, not a parable, but he talked about two people, a rich man who was not righteous. Even though he was a Jew, he didn't do what the law told him. So when he died, when the rich man died, this rich man had a relationship of sorts with a poor man, a beggar named Lazarus, and they both died. And it said the rich man went to hell, and the poor man, Lazarus, went to Abraham's bosom. So they both were in the earth, and they communicate, and you need to read that. So this guy over here, the rich man, talks to Abraham and says, tell Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and come here and bring me some relief. And Abraham says, no, he can't, because there's a chasm between us and it cannot be crossed. So this is Abraham's bosom, and the poor man was there in Abraham's lap, bosom, being comforted. That's what it says. He was being comforted. So what happened was, if you kept the law wasn't strong enough to get you to heaven, but it could keep you out of hell. When Jesus died, it says he took captivity captive. He spent 3 days in the heart of the earth, the Bible says, in the belly of the earth, just like it says, Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. It gives the likeness, 3 days. He went and he satisfied divine justice because he took our sin upon him. He was sinless, but he took our sin, and he went and paid the price for our sin. And then he rose from the dead. And remember when he saw Mary? He said, don't touch me because I have not ascended to my Father and your Father. I haven't gone to heaven yet. So he hadn't ascended yet. So after he defeated death, hell, and the grave by coming back to life on the earth, he went back and took captivity captive, it says, and he took these people and he took them to the third heaven, to heaven. And that's where they are. All right? So let's continue. We're going to follow this in a minute. Let's go back to reading our scripture. Verse 4, Romans 8. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that's where we're going today. We talked about no condemnation. Now let's talk about what do we need to do. We need to walk in the Spirit. And we want to kind of give some meat to that. What does that mean, walking in the Spirit? How do you walk in the Spirit? So that's the requirement that's upon us. So the requirement of the law might be filled in us who do not walk according to the flesh. We don't listen to our flesh. We don't give in to our flesh. We don't obey our flesh. You can, and it's interesting, God does not keep you from breaking his laws or doing stupid things. Did you notice that? He just, in loving kindness, warns us way ahead of time how to stay out of trouble. But he gives us the free will to do whatever, you know, to do the wrong if we want to. That's how people end up in hell. We don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh, how do we end up giving into the flesh? Set their minds on the things of the flesh. It doesn't just happen. You give it a place in your mind. How do you end up committing adultery? It doesn't happen out of nowhere. It starts in your mind. Isn't that what Jesus said? That all these sins start in our heart. They start in our mind. They start on the inside. And they work their way out. We set our mind, those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. You start meditating on it. You start thinking about it. You start giving substance to it on the inside, and then it's a logical progression that it just happens. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, so it's implied here, we could put in here, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So how many of you would like to live a life pleasing to God? I think that's why we're here today. What we have to do is guard our mind. Take our thoughts captive. The Bible talks about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We set our mind on the things of the Spirit. That's why reading the Bible every day is so important. Put spiritual things in your mind. Prayer is so important. Church is so important. Fellowship with believers is so important. Giving finances. Why? Because your heart, the Bible says your heart follows your treasure. So if our treasure is just in the earth, our heart follows it. It's, you know, all these things, God's given. There's four main things you have to do to stay successful as a Christian. Read your Bible, pray, go to church, and give into the kingdom of God. So those who are of the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit, set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is what? Happy. Does it say happy?
No.
See, but that's what the world says. Oh, you know, just cast off all restraint, give into this thing, you'll be happy. Well, you could believe that if you want. The question is, who's right? Because the Bible says it won't end up well. It might be fun, and the Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season, but the end thereof is death. So he's just giving us the end. He says, when you follow the flesh, you're going to end up not liking where you end up. Death. Death is where you don't want to be. That's what God told Adam and Eve. He said, you can eat the fruit, but don't eat the fruit, because in the day you eat it, you'll die. Wait a minute, they didn't die. Yes, they did. They died spiritually. They died emotionally. They died relationally. They didn't die biologically. It took a while for that to happen, but I believe that they were made originally not to die even physically. But the death was set in motion. The mindset on the flesh is death. It's not going to end up well. The mindset on the Spirit is life. What? The tree of life. That's where you want to end up. That's what Jesus opens up to us. Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. John chapter 14, verse 6, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the tree of life, and we can have him. You can have him now, but if you violate the laws, you're going to end up in death. The mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. So when I said, how many of you want to please God? Everybody raised their hand. But here's a big clue in 2018. If we want to live a life that's pleasing to God, we want to have a relationship with God, we want to get closer to God, we got to quit letting our mind go toward the flesh, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile. How many want to be hostile toward God? Nobody. So how do you keep from being hostile? How do you keep from putting a wedge between you and God? I can't hear his voice. And I feel like the heavens are brass, you know. Let's back up a little bit, because it tells us how that happens. By putting our mind on the flesh is hostile toward God. for it does not subject itself to the law of God. So again, we're talking about the law is good. So I want to get into that a little bit today. We need to understand the role of the law in New Testament Christianity. For it is not even able to do so. Those who are in the flesh, now even though we have a flesh, we don't have to be in the flesh. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Is this too much for you? Y'all looking at me like a cow looking at a new gate. I know, it's just, I understand. This is something really that sobers us, but I'm glad God explains it to us. Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. How many of you are born again? How many of you the Spirit of God dwells in you? Should be the same hands, right? Because when you give your life to Christ, when you surrender your life to Christ, He comes, lives inside of you. He dwells in you. So you're not in the flesh. In other words, you don't have to obey the flesh. You're not sold out to the flesh if you're a Christian. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's saying then you have the power to conquer the flesh. But you have to conquer it. You have to fight that fight. Once you become a Christian, doesn't mean you can just float through life on flowery beds of ease. It actually means you can't just flow through the streams of life. You can't go with the flow of this world because it's going in the wrong direction. See, any old dead fish can go downstream. It takes a live strong fish to go upstream. And as a Christian, you're going counterculture. You're going against what the psychologists say, what the teachers say, what the media says, what educators say, what people around you are saying. Just everybody's doing it. I ain't doing it. I don't want to go that way because I don't want to be hostile. I want life. I don't want death. Everybody's doing it? Well, not everybody's doing it. But the ones that are doing it, they ending up in the wrong place. They ending up here. All right. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So, you've heard this statement in New Testament Christianity. We're not under the law, we're under grace. Anybody ever heard that? Is that true? Yes, it is true. We are not under the law, we're under grace. What does that mean? Does that mean there is no law? Does that mean we can break the law? Does that mean there came an end to the law? And what God said was wrong in the Old Testament. People talk about the Old Testament, you know, as if nothing in it is true, because now we live in the New Testament. And we do live in the New Testament. Yeah. A better covenant. The new covenant is a better covenant. That's what Jesus said when he had the Last Supper, which is where we get communion. He said, it's a new covenant in my blood. Why? Because the old covenant was in the blood of bulls and goats, lambs, sheep. And it said that was not sufficient to get people to heaven, but it was sufficient because it was done in faith to keep them out of the fires of hell so they could go to Abraham's bosom. But the blood of the Lamb, the Son of God, had to be shed to get these people to heaven, the real heaven. So can we break the law? Let's back up two chapters. We're in Romans 8, but just back up to Romans chapter 6, because there's a long discussion that he's giving in the whole book of Romans about this tension between the law and grace. And he answers the question in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So how can there be sin if there is no law? He already said that we don't know sin without the law. So you still need the law. Let's take this a step further. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus, what is Jesus doing? He's living under the old covenant because we haven't come into the new covenant yet till he's resurrected from that. But he's demonstrating new covenant principles as he lives. So he says here in Matthew chapter 5, do not think that I came to abolish the law. Boom. Bingo. There you got it. I didn't come to abolish the law, but he's not finished. I did not come to abolish I do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets, Psalms, Proverbs. So he said, between the law and the prophets, you got the whole Old Testament. He's saying, I didn't come to abolish the Old Testament. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. So that then the question is, what has been fulfilled? I'm glad you asked that question, because we want to look at that. First, let's go to my next amazing drawing, which you all will see how amazing this is, the timeline of Earth's history. So going back 4,000 years before Christ, Adam is created. Now, just not exact years, but roughly, give or take a few. 4,000 B.C., Adam is created, got the Garden of Eden, beginning of the book of Genesis. And then about 1,000 years later, Noah is born. So that's about 3,000 B.C. And then about 1,000 years later, Abram, who became Abraham, is born. That's 2,000 B.C. About 1,000 years later, you got David, King David. Remember him? That's about 1,000 years before Christ. And so all the law and the prophets, Genesis starts here. But the Old Testament goes silent 400 years before Christ. There's a gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's called the Maccabean period. And you can read extra biblical writings of things that were written during that period. But actually, the Bible just creates a gap at the end of Malachi between the New Testament and the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the life of Jesus. So then Jesus is born. As the way our dating periods go, at zero, but it's not accurately zero. So B.C., we say before Christ, but it's the Latin for brevo Christo, means before Christ. And then A.D. is the Latin anno domine, which is the year of the Lord, but we like to say after death, after the death of Christ. So Jesus came on the scene, what we would call zero, and then a thousand years later, and then 2,000, so you got another 2,000 years of Earth's existence, which is under the new covenant. So this, all this here is the old covenant, and then Jesus came on the scene, and now we've got the new testament or the new covenant, right? So under the old covenant, if you followed the laws for purification, cleansing of sin, remember, if you went to everybody went to the center of the earth when they died. The ones who obeyed the law went to the upper part, Abraham's bosom. The one who didn't, even though they were Jews, like the rich man, went to the bottom where the fire is, punishment. All right? So everybody that died under the old covenant went down here. The righteous went up here. Under the new covenant, Jesus took all these people and took them up to heaven. Now, when people die under the new covenant, and it's not the keeping of the law that forgives your sin, it's Christ. So back all these years, they were believing that they practiced all these laws in faith that the true lamb, they knew that this lamb wasn't the lamb, it was symbolic of the Lamb of God coming. So they did it in faith, looking forward. They were looking forward in faith. We can look back and say, that was the Lamb. I accept him as my Lord and Savior. So when people die in the new covenant and Jesus is their Lord and Savior, they can go up to heaven. They don't go into the heart of the earth. But if they didn't accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior in these 2,000 years, they go to the same place all these guys went. They go down into Gehenna, Hades, or hell, place of torment. All right? So, when Jesus said the law has been fulfilled, what was fulfilled? I see four things scripturally that were fulfilled clearly by Scripture. Under the law, what was fulfilled? Let's just take them one at a time. The first one is circumcision. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant. That was the way you showed your faith you were circumcised. And the Bible clearly states, particularly in Colossians chapter 2, that water baptism is a circumcision done without hands by the operation of faith. It's a cutting away of the old nature, a circumcision of the heart. So the sign of the covenant no longer is circumcision, it is water baptism. So we see that the law, that this is fulfilled through water baptism. So that's one area of the law. So Jesus said, I didn't abolish the law, I'm fulfilling the law. So what did he fulfill? Let's find out what he fulfilled, and then we see what's been fulfilled, and we see everything else is still valid, because we know he didn't do away with the Ten Commandments. Is it okay to murder people now in the New Covenant? Because, you know, you don't have to, and the first commandment is to honor me as, you know, put me first. Well, they asked Jesus, what's the great commandment? He said, put God first. So he's saying that these still think, so that didn't get abolished. So we got to figure out what's abolished, what's not abolished. You ever thought about that? So we see circumcision. What has been fulfilled? Circumcision was replaced with water baptism. And then we see the dietary laws that God gave the people of Israel. And we see a very clear explanation in Acts chapter 10. You can go and read that, where Peter, the great apostle Peter, he's up on a roof and he falls into a trance. He's sleeping, he's waiting to eat, and he sees the vision. You remember in Acts chapter 10? Go back and read that whole chapter. And he sees a blanket coming down, or sheet, held on the four corners and by angels, and it comes down, and it's full of all the things that you're not supposed to eat if you're a Jew. And the angel says, kill and eat. And he goes, never. And the thing goes up. And it happens three times. Three times it happens. And the angel says the same thing. Eat this stuff. And he goes, no, I ain't eating that stuff. At the same time this is happening, there's a Roman centurion, his name is Cornelius, who the Bible says he seeks God, he loves God, he gives offerings to the Jewish people, and he has a vision, and the angel tells him, there's a guy named Peter that you need to invite to your house, he's got some stuff to tell you. So he sends two guys to this house where Peter's staying. It's not even Peter's house, it's somebody else's house, Simon by the Sea, and he goes there, and when he wakes up, when Peter wakes up from this vision of the blanket coming down, telling him to kill and eat, these Gentiles come to the gate and tell him the story. This guy Cornelius wants you to come to my house. Well, he's not supposed to go to his house because it breaks the laws, the Jewish laws. But now he's kind of catching on. He goes, okay. And he goes to Cornelius' house, preaches the gospel. Cornelius and all his Gentiles, so you got Jews and Gentiles, right? All these people, the Bible says, they start speaking in tongues. They get saved. They start speaking in tongues. And then he says, what prevents them from being baptized? And he baptized them. So it's the first time the gospel is preached to the Gentiles. And Peter says, bing, light went off. Oh, so what the dietary laws was to keep Israel separate from the other nations until Jesus comes. Now he doesn't want to keep it separate anymore. He had to preserve a people that the Messiah could be born under, this lineage. But once Jesus is born, we don't want these dietary laws, which were created to keep them separate. We take them away because we want them now to be this, all the same. We're not keeping them separate. And he says, go mingle with these people. And of course, if you're not a Jew in this room, that's how you got the gospel. I'm a Gentile. I don't have no Jewish heritage that I know of. The gospel came to us. And so the dietary laws, you see from other scriptures, they're not reinforced in the New Testament. They get wiped out. Second thing that got fulfilled. Third thing was there was lots of little parts of the law about atonement, purification, cleansing. It all had to do with covering of sin, which you needed to do because you didn't want to end up in the fiery hell, right? That's how the people got into Abraham's bosom, because they followed these detailed letters of the law about sacrifices, about washing their hands and cleansing and purification and going out of the city and all this stuff. It was tedious and, you know, minute, all these little things, purification. So that's been done away by Christ, right? We don't offer the sacrifices anymore. We don't have to do all this stuff about shaving your beard and washing your face and shaving your head. I mean, it's just all these. So a lot of the law, that's what you need to look at. Did it have to do with atonement? Or like the Ten Commandments have nothing to do with atonement. All the Ten Commandments, they're just standards for living. They're right and wrong. It's forever, as long as we're in existence. You don't murder people. You don't lie. You don't steal. You don't commit adultery. Had nothing to do with circumcision. Had nothing to do with dietary law. Had nothing to do with atonement. One other area of the law that I see has been fulfilled, and that is during the time from particularly Moses when the law was written, Israel was a theocracy. God was the head of their civil government. And so they had laws and they had punitive action. So there was not only laws, but what would happen if you break the laws. So you had the civil law enforcement. If people broke the law, for this thing, they got killed. This one, they got stoned. This one, you know, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. So Jesus clearly said that, like when Pilate brought him up and he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it did, then my guys would have swords and they'd be enforcing it. And clearly throughout scriptures, when he's talking about how things start from the heart, and they were wanting him, his followers were wanting him to set up an earthly kingdom. He says, no, it's not like that. I'm not setting up laws, and we're not enforcing the laws anymore. It's going to be of your heart. A good example is the woman caught in adultery. So he's showing New Testament principles. And so the Pharisees come and say, we caught this woman in adultery. She's breaking the law. And remember that? He sits down and he scribbles in the sand and he says, who's without sin, cast the first stone. And they all walk off and he looks at the woman and says, where's your accusers? He says, they're gone. He says, neither do I condemn you. Watch what he says. Neither do I condemn you. I'm not going to stone you. I'm not going to kill you. But go and sin no more. It's still sin. I'm not enforcing it, but it's still sin. He didn't do away with the Ten Commandments. He's doing away with the civil government portion where we're enforcing the law. Now it's self-government. We have to govern ourselves. So these are the things that are done away with the law. So what is the law then? The law is still good. The rest of the law, the commandments, the things that he says are right and wrong, they are like... Of course, this is, I don't have to tell you what it is because you know, my drawings are so complete in themselves. You know what it is. You know what it is, right? What is it? A road. Very good, very good. This is a roadway. And so the law is like the white lines on the edge of the road. So they build a road and they put the white lines. Now, why do they put the white lines here? Is to help you see, particularly at night, or if it's raining, or if you're not sure, you see the white lines. Now, do the white lines have the power to keep you on the road? No, you go right over that white line. Do the white lines create the road? No. What do? They follow the road. First the road, then the white lines. First creation, and then the law is a description of reality. The white line didn't make the road. The road was there first, and then they put the white lines right along the edge. And what are they saying? It's what the law says. In here is life, is safety, is peace, is joy. And out here, we don't know. We're guaranteeing the road. We made the road. We don't know what's out here. Could be hard, could be soft, could be level, could be at an angle, could be rocks, could be boulder, could be a cliff, could be nothing. Well, I broke the law and I didn't die. Well, maybe you hit a hard spot. Next time you might hit a cliff. Maybe next time might not go so well. All the law is saying, here's where we know you can be safe. So the law has not been done away with. The rest of the law. It is a description of reality, and it's telling you where you can live and where you can be safe. It's still there. It's still good news for modern man. It still is accurate, and it is still wise to follow the white lines. Okay, let's follow and see what he is saying. Romans 8:6, the mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the spirit is life and peace. So, what does it look like? Galatians chapter 5, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. So Paul is writing to Galatians. It's very similar to what he's saying before, right? It sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These two are in opposition to one another, so that you might not do the things that you're pleased. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit... You don't need the white lines because the Spirit, where is the Spirit going to lead you? He's never going to lead you out here. But check this out. If I find myself crossing the line and I think I'm being led by the Spirit, I know that's not the Spirit of God. Because he will never lead me into death. Out here is death, right? The Spirit's not going to lead you into death. Where does he lead you? Remember, it said life and peace. The Spirit will always... Yes, if you are perfectly led by the Spirit, you don't need the law. Because you're going to stay right down the middle of the road. The fact is, we don't perfectly hear the Holy Spirit. We see through a glass darkly. And I still need to study the law. So if I think I heard the Spirit tell me to commit adultery because I've read the law, I know that ain't the Spirit of God. And so he says, here's how you can tell. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are. So here's some warnings. If I think I'm being led by the Spirit and these things pop up, red flag, no, I'm not. No, I'm not in the Spirit. I'm in trouble. Death is coming right around the corner. Immorality, first one. That has to do with sexual sins. Basically, if you look it up in the Greek, it's having sexual relations with anybody that you're not married to. Bingo, boom, can't change. That's it. Yeah, but everybody's doing it. Okay, so everybody's going to hell. Is that what I want to do? And everybody's not doing it, folks. Everybody's not doing it. Immorality, impurity. That would be, in today's language, pornography. Sensuality. The whole advertising is based on this. Idolatry, sorcery. You can just go through the list. And if I see this happening, bingo, I'm not in the Spirit anymore. Well, we're not under the law. Yeah, but you're in death territory. Better watch out. Well, I'm not under the law. No, you're not. You can cross the white line anytime you want to. But God's already warned us. On the other side of that white line, he didn't draw those lines to be mean. I used to think that before I was a Christian. I thought, why did God create all these? It's just to make me unhappy. No. It's to keep me from killing myself. Keep me to ending up where I don't want to be. Enmities. Strife. Strife going on. Strife in the business. Strife in your neighborhood. Strife in your home. Somebody's in the flesh. Jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Nope. Outbursts of anger. You think you're cool? You think that's great? Nope. Flesh. It's in the flesh. In our homes. Man, we got to watch. Parents, listen, if you're angry, you're not qualified to discipline your children. Go back, sit down, think about it. Think about right, then do it. We don't, and I was raised, it was like, my dad thought that's the way, he was always mad about something. That's not God. It's not right. It's not spiritual. It's not scriptural. Don't do it. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We'll have to come back to this next week because I'm ran myself out of time. I'm sorry. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. When you're walking in the Spirit, these love, joy, peace, there's no law to prevent you from that. You don't. When you're walking in the Spirit, you don't need the law. It's when we get in the flesh, we need. And remember what Paul said? I'm always struggling with the flesh. I got this thing going on every day. I still need the law. I still need to read the scriptures so I know when I'm heading in the wrong directions. If you're really honest about living a life pleasing to God, you study the law with the exception of the ones that are fulfilled, right? Always be led by the Spirit. Always be led by the Spirit. That's what I want to start off 2018. Always be led. That's why we're fasting, because it denies the flesh. That helps us gain ascendancy over the flesh. We need to crucify the flesh. That's what the scripture is. Crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. When you fast, you're crucifying a part of your flesh, and that helps you to hear the Spirit more. So we're in 21 days of prayer and fasting. Maybe you just heard about it. Maybe you just showed up. Maybe you just kind of thought about it. We got 7 more days. It's not too late. Jump in. It's not too late. And it helps you to grow. Whatever you do, be led by the Spirit in all your decisions. Well, listen, I got a lot more to bring in on this. Is anybody getting anything out of this? I'm going to auction these beautiful drawings off at the end. We'll probably raise enough money to build the church. These are the kind of things that belong in the Louvre in France or something like that. But the fact that you get to see, it's amazing. I don't even charge. You can come, but I will auction them off. They're so beautiful. But I hope it's helping you. And I'm sorry I didn't pace myself because we got more to talk about on this. But I think you're getting the picture of the law and what's been fulfilled. And people try to, you know, I've confused, you know, the even Christians, well-meaning Christians. They think they can excuse anything by saying that's the old covenant. Wait a minute. Ten Commandments is the old covenant. Creation is the old covenant. The Psalms are the old covenant. Is all that just gone? No. We what's fulfilled? We need to look. What's been fulfilled? It's very clear what's been fulfilled. The rest of it is still intact. It's still helpful. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you. We're coming into a new year, the beginning of a year, Lord. Our heart and our desire is to live a life that's pleasing to you. We don't want to be hostile to you. We want to live a life that's pleasing to you. And every one of us in this room, we're in the same battle. Nobody's weird because they're struggling with their flesh. Paul struggled with his flesh. Peter struggled with his flesh. Jesus struggled with his flesh. The Bible says that he was tempted in every way such as we, but he didn't give in to it. Thank God. He's a great example that he did that. But we all are in the same boat, and we're just encouraging one another. We don't beat our brothers and sisters in Christ up because they're struggling with the flesh or because they've even given into the flesh. We come alongside and we encourage one another, saying, okay, let me help you. Let me pray with you. Let's get together. Let's talk on the phone once a week, once a day, or whatever it is. I want to help you overcome because we need to overcome. Whatever is born of God, 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Lord, help our faith, help our strength. We are weak, Lord. And we can identify with Paul. We would, every one of us, say, wretched man or woman that I am. I feel wretched sometimes because the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Who will save me from this? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that you're helping every one of us walk in the Spirit. Help us this year, 2018, to walk in the Spirit more than we did last year, step by step. Now, we know we're not going to be perfect, but we want to get better. We want to get better. We want to grow. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I got a very important question for you. If you died tonight, where would you go? Up or down? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Your sins are cleansed. They're under the blood of the Lamb. Or maybe you're not sure. You might be here today and go, I don't know. Think so, hope so, not sure. Wow, that's a pretty important consequence because once you go to hell, there's no changing that. You ought to think about that. Let's think about that for a minute. You say, well, can you know for sure? Yeah, the Bible says I've written these things that you may have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that, and here's what he said. He said, you have to be born again. Man, what does that mean? That means simply there comes a time in your life you surrender your life to Christ. He comes and he lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. Maybe you've never done that. You need to do that. Maybe you did that in the past, but today you're not where you want to be with God. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I got a very important question for you. Do you want to get right with God? Are you ready to make a new start? Maybe you've never done it. Maybe you did it, but you want to get back on track. If either one of those two apply to you, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. Just slip up your hand real quick and say, that's me. I'm making a new start. I want to be sure I live a life that's pleasing to God. I want to be sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Thank you. Anybody else today, you want to make a new start? Anybody else? I'm going to lead y'all in prayer. Everybody, help them. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come and live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer, meant business with God. Believe your life will never be the same.